We continue to talk these weeks about family life. This morning, we're going to kind of focus in on the fact that family life is work. It takes work, right? In the second service, we're going to have the benefit of a baby dedication. The Gazdags are bringing their baby for dedication, and you've seen me do baby. We've done baby dedications many times, and the text we're going to look at this morning is the text that I would normally use in a baby dedication, and I want us to look at it together. Psalms 127, and then Proverbs 24, because. And I really think that baby dedication is a perfect way to begin the sermon. I'm sorry, I just can't do it twice. I mean, they're not here this service. I wouldn't do that to the baby, put them in front of these lights and all that stuff twice. But it really is good because I know, as a parent, I know of no experience, no more sobering experience than the time in which you welcome a new baby into the world as a parent. I mean, it changes you. It gives you you begin to look at the world a different way. It reframes your perspective of family. And that's when it really dawns on you that family life is work, all right? So there's a lot of work that goes into that little baby, and then when that little baby becomes a teenager, it even becomes more work. But there's a lot of work to it. But I want you to understand that that the work really is a work that permeates family life, whether there's children or not. And it's a work that God calls us to. As we look at the Bible, we look at what it has to say, these passages we're going to look at today are both written by Solomon. And we would know historically that Solomon was this man who had incredible wisdom from God, wisdom given to him by the Holy Spirit. And we want to look at that wisdom this morning from God's Word. And as we do, I know that we're from many different walks of life. We're in many different stages of life. And for some of you, I mean, as you're listening, you're listening as a grandparent or a great-grandparent. Others of you are listening as we look at God's Word about family life, and you're a child or a teenager. And what I want to say to you as we begin, do not count yourself out in this. God speaks truth through His Word, and in that truth is a truth for you, whatever your station of life is. But we have to together be open to what God is saying. You know, He designed the family for our good. And we look to Him to understand the design and the structures that He's built into our family life. So let's look at His Word, and let's look at it to discover Him and His heart, and to discern what He is calling us to, that we might be obedient to Him. Psalm 127, let's just read the whole psalm here. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchmen stay alert in vain. In vain they get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, He gives sleep to the ones He loves. Sons, indeed, are heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the son born in one's youth. Happy is a man whose quiver is full with them. Such men will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemy at the gate. And then if you would over to Proverbs 24, and just two verses here. Verse 3. A house is built by wisdom, and it's established by understanding. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with every precious and beautiful treasure. Let's pause here, asking God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Father, we come this morning asking that You would teach us, that You would remind us of things we've even learned, Lord, lessons You've taught us before, and Lord, things that we have seen, where we've seen your hand at work in our lives and in our home and our family. But Father, we've become complacent or forgetful. And so we ask that you'd remind us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us and show us the attitudes in our own heart that are displeasing to you, the disrespect we've had for your design and for your plan, Lord, that we might repent of that in confession and find cleansing and find your grace at work in us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm asking you to look at these wise words from Solomon this morning. By wisdom, a house is built. And unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor at it are laboring in vain. Solomon is challenging us to pursue this wisdom, to get to work at the things that God has given to us with that wisdom and by His grace. And so, as you consider that, there's several things I would point out to you. First, that is this truth, that God is at work in your family and your marriage. He's already at work there. And our need, then, is to learn to trust Him, to trust His Word, His design, His plan, and to work with Him in what He is already doing. I want to say that is the challenge of the Christian life to begin with. It's to discover what God is doing and then get engaged in what He is doing along with Him. The same is true in your home. God's already at work there. And He desires that you would work in wisdom along with Him. And really, this is the point, young person, that you need to discern. You need to understand these truths about what a godly home looks like and what a godly marriage reflects, because you're headed in that direction by His grace. You need to join with God right now in praying for that one that He's preparing for you. You need to grow in your own spiritual life, to be faithful to Him, to be discerning of Him when He speaks to you, because you don't want to be out of His will. You don't want to be living in sin when the person that God has prepared for you comes along, do you? No, you want to be pursuing Him. So I'm asking you, young person, consider what your spiritual condition is today. Are you being prepared to lead in a godly home? Are you being prepared to establish a godly marriage? You are if you're seeking the Lord, if you're desiring to be obedient to Him and to learn of Him and His Word. Listen carefully to what He's saying to you. Also, in the wisdom that Solomon gives, there's a perspective that he wants us to understand. Part of that perspective is simply this, that children are a heritage from the Lord, that children are a gift from the Lord. As parents, we don't always see them that way, do we? That may not be the descriptor we use every day. Oh, son, you're a gift. Oh, we usually say, son, you're a mess, right? But Solomon reminds us of the truth. They're a gift. They're a heritage. And from that, you need to draw that first of all, that means that those children are God's first, right? He gave. And to give a gift, you must be the possessor to begin with. And so they come to us from Him. And so they are a gift. That means they are a good gift from Him. That word, heritage or gift, emphasizes the value of the gift, that it's incalculable. It's a lasting value. We just need to be reminded of that regularly as parents. Secondly, that there's a responsibility that comes with that gift. We are responsible to point these children in the right direction. To that end, Solomon says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. He describes these children like arrows. And he says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. To me, this teaching speaks both of potential and responsibility. Right? Arrows represent potential. I mean, as a child, my dad began to teach me to be an archer, and we would shoot. We'd shoot in our backyard all the time when I started out about 8 years old. I started going hunting with him when I was 12. And you learn that arrows have potential. I mean, a stack of arrows by themselves, really, they can't do anything. They can't hit the mark, but they have potential in them. And the potential is realized when the archer draws them in the bow, aims them, and releases them. Now, the archer has to have done that with skillful practice, meaning work. The archer has had to work at learning how to aim the arrow and release it so that it hits the mark. But the same is true with children. They come to us with incalculable potential. Potential to change the world. Potential for the kingdom of God. Potential for great things. And so our responsibility as parents is to skillfully learn with wisdom how to direct them, how to prepare them, and how to release them. All of those things take work on our part. Skillful work. Now, I know you think the work of raising your children is the clothing of them, the feeding of them, and the being the taxi cab where you drive them all around. You know, that is work, no question about it. But the work, the wisdom that Solomon is passing on is more the work of directing their lives, teaching them day by day the things of God, letting them see in you that spiritual pursuit of God in your daily life, being consistent in the things that you do in both your discipline and your encouragement and your instruction, that there's consistency in that. That is the hard work. No, amen. That's pretty quiet out there right now. Yep. But the wisdom that I challenge you to is to understand that this is all predicated on your personal walk with the Lord. Right? You can't lead them someplace you're not following yourself. You're not going yourself. And so your faithfulness to the Lord becomes the foundation for your faithfulness in directing and guiding and releasing your children into the things that God has for them. So what is the spiritual condition of your walk with the Lord? Are you seeking Him? Are you seeking His wisdom? For in both passages, as I read them, the underlying idea that the word that really is, this is all this wisdom is hanging on to me, is work. It's by wisdom the house is built. I don't know if you've ever built a house or not, but it is work. It is toil. It's hard. Hard work. Consistent work. In fact, I really intended to use hard work in the title of the message, but I'm afraid it would turn too many people off, so I just dropped it. But it is the reality. It's hard work. We must work with wisdom and understanding that a strong marriage produces a strong home. Right? Your walk with your personal walk with the Lord becomes the foundation of a godly home, but your investment in your marriage then becomes what the rest of the home is built upon. A godly home begins with the building of a strong marriage, and God has given us the prescription and the design. Because again, marriage is a gift from God. It is designed by Him. Genesis 2:24 says that it's for this reason that a man leaves his father and mother and will be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The essence of marriage in God's design is unity and intimacy. Unity and intimacy. Many couples never understand this work. They never leave behind, and they never cleave to their spouse. They never become one. Many times it's because they have this foolish idea that becoming one means that the other person has to do a lot of changing. Right? I mean, he'll be a great husband after I get done with him, right? Honey, if that's your idea, you're in the wrong business. You need to be an undertaker, right? Undertaker's the only one in town I know that straightens somebody out and they stay that way. It doesn't work in marriage. Your covenant vow to that one, your spouse, is that you are giving yourself to them. You are dedicating yourself to them. It's not that you're dedicating to change them. It's that you receive them as they are. Let God do the changing. Don't you attempt that. You're going to mess it up. A lot of people look at marriage kind of like the oneness of marriage is kind of like the fox and the chicken. Right? You put a fox and a chicken in a pen, and after a while, there'll only be one animal in the pen. The chicken will start looking like the fox. Right? You might see some feathers floating around, but the fox will be the only one there. That's not the picture of oneness in Scripture. I think most couples would agree that the two becoming one is the hard work of family life. So I want to talk about some of those elements of that job. And by the way, it is a worthwhile pursuit. It is a worthwhile work. And so I'm going to let the word work be the acrostic for the things that I want to speak about here. The W represents worth, an investment, a value. Build worth into your marriage and into your family by truly valuing your marriage. And the things that you work at are the things that you value. I believe that many people approach marriage with the wrong idea. They have the dream that marriage itself is this wonderful treasure. And I speak about it with young couples all the time, that they come to marriage thinking that when they get married, that now they have this big treasure box and they can open it and there's all these wonderful treasures in it. And I know it's not that at all. Marriage is actually an empty box. It is to be a treasure box. It is to be something filled with great value. But you've got to make the investments. You've got to put things in it. That's what Solomon is saying here when he speaks of it. He's saying this house, this work, is built by wisdom. It's established by understanding, by knowledge. The rooms are filled with every precious and beautiful treasure. It is filled by knowledge. It's filled with understanding that there's value to the thing that God has given you in this marriage. But it has to be built yet. It has to be established. And the worth is established through your work. Your home, that marriage, is not a prefab home. All right? Cindy and I, we live in a prefab home. It was an amazing thing. People in our neighborhood went to work in the morning, and when they came back, they're driving down our street at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you'd see them stop with their jaws hanging out because there was a two-story colonial home in the spot where there was nothing before. It happened in just a couple hours. It was a prefab home. It was built in a factory. They put it on a truck, and they brought cranes, and they stacked it up, and it was done. Well, not quite, but pretty close. It looked like it on the outside. Well, marriage is not like that. It's a stick-built home. I mean, you put it together piece by piece, 2x4 by 2x4, brick by brick. You make the investment. You fill the rooms with treasure because you've put the treasure in it. You value it enough to make the investment. You build into your marriage faith and hope and love, the things that will last forever. Last week we talked about building faith into our marriage and in our home by leading our home in worship and doing that from the very beginning, establishing that as the foundation. The hope is this trust It is a confidence in the Word of God, that God honors His Word, that He blesses the things that He has established, that He is the one who can bless your home and your marriage, and you can have confidence in Him to be the glue that holds things together if you are building it on faith. And that confidence comes as you study His Word and you invest in the things of God, and then of course, love. Learning to love is the key element of that work. It takes time. And for many of us, that's the rub. To value our home and to value our marriage, it takes time. The world says, well, it just takes quality time. You know, if you just give quality time, that's sufficient. And I want to tell you that's not true. Quality time is important, but quantity time can't be replaced by it. The work of marriage means spending time with each other, to learn of each other. And I have to challenge you. And men, I want to challenge you to understand it is your responsibility to invest in your marriage by spending time with your wife, continuing to pursue her, to date her like you did before you were married. That's your responsibility. It takes effort and time. It is an investment. But it's an investment that pays off in treasures and wealth that lasts. I know with many couples, when I'm counseling them and I'm hearing the communication is broken down between them, and one of the assignments I will invariably give is an assignment to go on a date. And they'll just kind of look at me. And immediately they come up with reasons they can't do it. I'm telling you, we don't have time. We can't afford it, they'll say. It doesn't have to cost money. Really, a date doesn't have to cost much. And what I would encourage you to understand, I mean, it may cost you a cup of coffee. But what is valued in a date is, number one, time spent together. And number two, but most importantly, it's face-to-face time spent together. And so I would say, husbands, understand that a date, a good date, is face-to-face time. You like to go to movies? Well, those are not good dates, I hate to tell you. Because in a movie, you're not looking at each other, right? And you can't communicate unless you're looking at each other. The reality is that 80% of communication is nonverbal. And you can't get the message if you're not looking at the person you're talking to. And so it needs to have face and face time. And when I say it doesn't have to cost anything, is that it doesn't really have to cost anything. For a good period of our marriage, when we had 5 kids in the home, and it was a very busy home, lots of things going on, our best dates between Cindy and I don't know if she would say this, she probably wouldn't say this, I'll say this. Some of our best dates were at lunch. I would come home, the kids were at school, we'd have lunch together, and we had face-to-face time. That's really a date. It may not sound like it. She might not agree that it was a date. She probably prefers that I would take her out to dinner as a date. But it was a date in that the most important thing is what's happening, and that's face-to-face time. Because face-to-face, you can talk about your life. You can share what's going on. You can talk about the problems we're facing, and we can come to understanding. And that is the value you need to place into your marriage. And I'm putting the responsibility on you guys, because that's where it needs to reside. You need to take that initiative. You need to make that investment. Investing precious treasure in your home. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Let me also challenge you to go to marriage conferences or marriage retreats. Make those investments. Yeah, they're not free. They're going to cost something. But it's an investment that will pay off. I want to encourage you to get on your calendar now, April 13 through 15. We want to encourage you to go to a marriage conference entitled Comedy of Love by Dr. Michael Smalley. It's going to be at Bambi Lake. So you're familiar with the locale. But that's April 13 through 15, and this week they open registration. It will fill up quickly, so I'm encouraging you to do that today. Write down a note, wife, for your husband. Make that reservation today. for that marriage retreat. I mean, you need to do that on a periodic basis. You need to go to a marriage conference. You need to go to a marriage retreat. And yeah, not all conferences are great, but the investment is always great. And what I mean by that is sometimes marriage conference leaders aren't all that good. They don't deal with the things you need them to deal with on every occasion. But the investment that you make intentionally going is an investment you're making in your marriage. It's a value you're adding to your marriage. Let me move on. I have to. Oh, and work. Open communication. The things I've been talking about, those are all communication advancers, right? Communication is the key to your marriage and to your home, being able to share with each other. But you have to create an environment where you can openly communicate. That's hard work. And again, guys, I hate to tell you, but we've got to do most of the heavy lifting here. Not to say it's a cakewalk for the ladies. I know it isn't. Both of us must understand the truth. We speak different languages. There's just no way around it. Last year we spent time looking at those five love languages. Gary Smalley, the guy leading the conference is Michael Smalley, Gary's son. But I mean, those five love languages are insightful, important. Every couple needs to have gone through that together and probably do it again and again. But added to the complication that we all have different love languages is the complication that we are different. What I mean by that, between men and women, we are different in the ways that we communicate. It just is. Again, the world in which we live in, if you read what's politically correct, it's not politically correct to say we're different, but that's foolishness, because we are different. We don't understand each other and like we should, or it requires work to come to understanding. And guys, I would really love to be able to stand here and tell you I can help you understand your wife, but that would be a lie, because the truth is I can't understand my own wife. I try. And as soon as I get to the point where I think I'm beginning to understand Cindy, she changes. So I don't understand her again. You've had this experience probably, and we laugh about it, but it still happens. It's just true. I could be sitting in the living room with my five kids in the room, and Cindy will walk through the living room. What's she going to say? She's going to say something like, "I wish somebody would empty the dishwasher." And then she leaves the room. And we're looking at each other like, what does that mean? Who was she talking to? See, ladies, you have this ability to read between the lines in a conversation, and you know that there's a lot more being said than what's being said, and you read through the lines. I need you to understand, your guy doesn't get that. He doesn't read between the lines. We're not good at that. If you, and this may be hard for you to believe, but I want to tell you, your husband wants to make you happy. He really does. And if you want to help him, be specific. Say what you mean. You know, she'll correct herself every now and then on that. She'll come out and say, "Okay, Wayne, I want you to empty the dishwasher." I'm good with that. I mean, as long as she doesn't expect I'm going to jump right up and do it. But I know what she wants, and I'm willing to do that, because I do want to make her happy. But I mean, all along, ladies, you give hints. And a guy is just not good at taking hints. You can help him a whole lot if you tell him exactly what you want. He's going to go do it. You say, "Well, but that takes all the fun out of it. I want to be surprised." No, you don't. I've tried to surprise Cindy many times. It's typically a failure, right? I get the wrong thing. And it helps if you will be specific. Now, ladies, I can help you a little bit in understanding some of the things that your guy means. I mean, yeah, we don't necessarily expect you to read between the lines, but we do have a lot of code words. I mean, we do say things that have a different meaning. phrases, and we understand what we mean, but maybe you don't. So I can help you with some of those, right? You know, when you hear your husband say something like, "Honey, can I help you with dinner?" Well, what that really means is, "I am starved. Why isn't the food already on the table?" Or you're in a conversation and he's saying, "Yes, dear. Uh-huh. Sure." That doesn't mean anything. That's just a conditioned response, right? That really has no meaning. Don't hang anything on that. Or if you hear him say something like, "Oh, it would just take too long for me to explain." What that really means is, "I have no idea how that works." Or if you hear him say, "Take a break, honey, you're working too hard." What he really means is, "I can't hear the game over the vacuum." Or if he says, it's no big deal, I just cut myself," it really means, "I probably cut a major artery or I've severed a limb, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to admit that I did something stupid." Or if he says, "I can't find it," that simply means it didn't fall into his outstretched arms, and so he's completely clueless, right? Or if he says, "Honey, you look terrific," that means, "Please don't try on another outfit. We're going to be late." I could go on all day with those kinds of things. All the guys, we understand that. We say things, we may mean something a little bit different. But the point is, we do talk differently. We have our communication comes from a different angle. And so the value we put into our marriage is the value it takes time to understand. Understanding is the goal of open communication. It's the way in which we fill that house that we're building with precious treasure is when we take the time to understand. It's through understanding, Solomon said, it's through understanding that your home is established. Listen to understand. Learn to be an active listener. Learn to ask good questions. Be committed to understanding how your spouse feels about things. You know, if I was to ask your husband and wife about a current issue in your home, you having an issue in your home, they could come up with one right now. I guarantee you. All of us can. All of us have issues. We have problems in our home, and we can come up with them. But if I was to ask them, do they understand how you feel about that? Quite likely, they're going to say no. And so where's the problem here? I mean, why is it that we don't understand how each other feels about the problem? Usually it's because we haven't taken the time. We haven't made the commitment to understanding. Oftentimes it's our own handicaps. And ladies, again, as men, I can say this, we are handicapped when it comes to understanding feelings. We're not good at expressing our feelings. Often as we have a hard time even being aware of our own feelings. I mean, we understand the feeling of anger and we understand the feeling of happiness, but all that stuff in between, we don't get it figured out very well. I mean, we just, like, you know, it's like we understand primary colors, but fuchsia and mauve and all that, we don't get. We don't have a good vocabulary for expressing our feelings, so it takes time, it takes work to work on that, to be able to share our feelings with each other and to accept the feelings of the other. That brings understanding. It's with understanding that a home is built. It also speaks to the next letter, which is R, and that's for respect. I mean, understanding one another is an expression of our respect. It takes work. It takes investment. You've made a covenant vow. You said, for better, for worse, to love and understand, till death do us part. Respecting that vow is the work of, of understanding. Another way of saying it is to is our default mode is oftentimes to be disrespectful. When we're upset with something, we become disrespectful to our husband, or disrespectful to our wife, disrespectful to our parents. Because we respect what we value. Think about that. You respect what you value. The things that you highly value, you treat differently than other things. In our daily life, I'd ask you to think about how do you talk to your boss? I guarantee you, you talk to your boss with respect. Why? Because you value your job. But isn't it strange then that we're very careful to speak with respect to a person that we really don't even know, but yet we'll be quick to be disrespectful to the ones that we say we love? It's a matter of perspective. The most important things in our life are the things that we should value highly. And if we are honest with ourselves and we are looking with the right perspective on our life, then we'd have to say that the most important things in our life are our faith and our family. And so we want to be respectful to God and honoring Him in our life, and we want to be respectful to our spouse and to our children and our parents, because they're our family. They're the most valuable, important things in our life. But yet oftentimes, we don't. We act as if we don't value them at all. We speak as if we don't value them at all. And so I want to challenge you this morning to build respect into your marriage and into your home with your words. And then keep on working at it. Because I know that for some of you this morning, you're struggling in your home. You're struggling in your marriage. You're hurting. And I just want to challenge you by the Word of God that this is a process. That God is at work in your home. I want to come back to that. He is. And He's at work in your home through you. And you may look at what's going on. You may say, well, I'm the only one working. No, you're not. God's at work too. Stick with it. Keep working at it. Make the investments. Keep working at growing in love. Because I'm going to remind you this morning that love is work. The love that we're talking about, this biblical love, is not simply a romantic feeling, though it's great when the romantic feeling is there. But this love that we're talking about is not built on that. Really, there are three dimensions to biblical love in marriage. And three Greek words that express it. There is phileo, which is a deep friendship, a brotherly love. And there is to be a friendship invested in your marriage. I can very honestly say that Cindy is my very best friend in this world. She really is. After 37 years, she better be, right? What do we got? But she is. There is that investment in our marriage where we spend time together, building shared experiences together, the things that we do together, because your life is built on those memories. Your emotions are connected to those memories as well. You find and explore the things that you enjoy doing, and you do them together to invest in your marriage. Many couples find that the things that they love and enjoy doing are things that they do separately. Well, it's fine if you have some things that you do separately, but pretty soon that is going to breed a jealousy in your relationship. And so what you really have to spend time is exploring things you enjoy doing together, so that you're building shared experiences for yourself and your spouse, for your family and your children. This is that phileo love. There is an eros love, which is a love between a man and a woman. It is that romantic love, that passionate love that God has built into marriage, that God has built sex into marriage as a strengthener of that bond and of that unity and of that intimacy that you would share. You work at that to keep that fresh and alive and warm. But it's a part of the love that God has given you for marriage. And then there's an agape love. That's a selfless love. That's a sacrificial love. That's a love where you give yourself unilaterally to the other person, taking full responsibility as long as you both shall live. I mean, that is the investment that you promised to make. And about that agape love, we would know because God has shown us this love. That's a forgiving love, right? He has forgiven us much. And in marriage is built on forgiving and seeking forgiveness. It is a love that does not count wrongs, does not store up wrongs, but forgives by releasing them. I'm way out of time. But the thing I want you to understand this morning is, yes, family life takes work. It's hard work, but it's wonderful work. It's investing in one another. It's building that home. The house is built by wisdom. It's established by understanding, learning to understand one another, by knowledge. The rooms then are filled with precious and beautiful treasures. Friend, God wants your home to be filled with precious and beautiful treasures for you to enjoy them all the days of your life. But you have to invest in it. You have to put them there. You have to spend the time. You have to do the work. Built on a foundation of faith. Now let me say this. In our relationship with God, He has done all the work. His love is of great value because He made all the investment. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, who came into the world and died for us while we were yet sinners. And then He's provided this gift. Jesus' death on the cross purchases the gift. But He offers the gift to us, that if we would receive it in faith and yield our life to Him, He gives us new life. Spiritual life. Abundant life. And it's that life then that can become the foundation of a godly home, of a wonderful marriage, a home filled with precious and beautiful treasure. Wisdom would be to receive that gift from Him today. Let me invite you to join me in prayer. Father, we come thanking You for Your Word, and we ask, Lord, together that You would continue to speak to our hearts, that You would help us to look at our own lives. Father, that we would consider our walk with You first. Lord, there may be some that are here this morning that have never surrendered their life to You. Father, I pray that You'd give them faith today. A faith that would lead them to respond and trusting You and yielding their life to You in repentance and renewal, salvation. Father, I pray for believers here and for their homes. Father, I know that each of us need Your grace. Lord, that we need to be dedicated to the work of understanding and spending time with each other, to communicate with each other and to learn of each other. That we might build precious things into our homes. Lord, we want our homes to honor You. We want them to be a launching pad, a beginning place for kingdom ministry and lives that bring glory to You. Lord, that requires us to do the hard work. To work with You. Lord, I pray that You'd reveal those areas in our life that we need to repent of today and that we'd gladly do that. Lord, that we would seek You in Your presence this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.